It's good to be back with you today. Thank you so much for having me, and thank you for your willingness to listen to me. I am grateful. Won't you turn with me in God's word this morning to Mark chapter 1, verses 15 to 20, where the Lord Jesus is going to remind us that he left us in this world to be fishers of men. I found out yesterday after chapel, by the way, that there is a South African contingent here. Where are my South Africans? Are y'all, there we are. Shout out to you. I love it. It's my amen corner today. Let me read for us Mark chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. And the word of the Lord says, "Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon or Peter, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, 'Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men.' And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him." Several years ago, maybe almost 15 years ago, there was what you may have heard of as the Arab Spring across North Africa and the Middle East. At the time, I was pastoring a church in Houston, Texas, and I was pastoring simply because that is the call of the Lord Jesus on my life in particular. And I'd just been following the Lord through the doors that he had put in front of me, and one thing had led to another just in following Jesus. And I'd found myself serving on the board of a very, very large missionary sending agency. And it was because I was sitting in a meeting that I was asked, "Hey, there is a missionary family in a closed country in North Africa, Middle East. They are the only missionary family of our organization in that country. The dictator had recently been deposed. There was no national government ensuring stability and security or anything like that. It was an absolute free-for-all with just militias in control of different regions of the country, a lot of violence and instability and uprisings. And this missionary family was nervous and discouraged and feeling very alone and considering quitting and coming home, which means the kingdom would have lost a faithful gospel witness amongst this unreached people group. And they said, "Hey, Lino, would you be willing, you're a pastor, would you be willing to go over there and encourage this family?" And I'm always up for a little adventure. And so I said, "Sure, I'll go." And so before I knew it, I found myself by myself on an airplane flying to a Western European country first. And I landed there and someone picked me up and took me to an office building in a city. And they took me to a particular office and I walked in, and there on the table were two piles of $100,000 or so in cash in rubber banded wads. I mean, it looked like drug money. And there was a man standing on one side of the table I'd never seen, and he said, "You and I are going to said country, and part of going and encouraging this family that lives there is because the country's in such disarray and they have no internet, money cannot be mailed to them or wired to them. It has to be delivered to them in cash. And so we're going to take them, their salary, and all of their ministry budget for the next several months. And here's the plan. Nathan, you put $100,000 of cash in your backpack. I'm going to put $100,000 of cash in my backpack. We're going to go to the airport. Here's the plan. Unfortunately, in the country we're currently in, you are not allowed to take out near this amount of money in cash. They're not going to let us. So what we're going to do is pray that the TSA x-ray machine operator somehow doesn't see the money. God blinds their eyes. They're distracted. But we're going to try to just pray and get through the x-ray machines. And then once we do, we're footloose and fancy free. We're going to get on the plane and fly there. If we get questioned, we're just going to say, "Hey, we're Americans who are enterprising and want to make money. And we heard that, you know, things have opened up in this country a little. And we're coming with startup capital to see if there's any way we can make money." And he goes, "Oh, and by the way, at no point at any, along the way of this trip, can you and I talk to each other, acknowledge each other, or let anyone know we are together? That way, if one of us gets caught, the other one still gets through with the money. I was like, what in the world is going on? So I throw all this money in my backpack. I go to the airport of this major Western European city. I go up to the TSA line security. And sure enough, there's the X-ray worker. And I just prayed, Lord. And I kid you not, my backpack gets into the X-ray machine. And the agent looks away and talks to their colleague. And I just walked all the way through, grabbed my backpack off the other side of the conveyor belt and put it on. And I was so excited and relieved. And I walked through the airport and I turned the corridor to the corridor of the airport that was my gate was on. And there was not another human on the corridor, not another plane coming or going, except right at the very end, there were some people I could see at the end of the hallway. They had closed the entire hallway down except for my flight because of the country I was going to and the violence and the terrorism. And I thought, Lino, what in the world are you doing? And I walked all the way down that corridor and I get towards the end and I realize there's a whole nother security station set up with X-ray machines and law enforcement officers just for the 30 or 40 people getting on my flight. So I just prayed again, kid you not, the Lord gets my bag through the station and I thought, man, now I'm footloose and fancy free. And I just sit down at the chair at the gate waiting for to be called to board the plane. And here came a law enforcement officer with a drug dog. And the law enforcement officer bent down and said, excuse me, sir, do you mind if my dog smells your bag? And I thought, sure, whatever, I don't have drugs on me. And so the dog starts sniffing my bag and then sits down. And the man bent over and he said, sir, do you have a lot of money in your bag? And I said, no. Because here's the thing, I mean, compared to $0, $100,000 is a lot, but compared to $1 million, it's nothing, it's a fraction. It's all relative, y'all. It's all relative. And so I just said, no, sir, I do not. And he said, well, my dog thinks you do. This is a money dog. And I said, well, all right. You caught me. Like, what now? And he said, well, we need to come over here. And so they bring me over there. They start interrogating me. And I just like keep praying and just like try to be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. And I'm just praying, Lord, if you want your kingdom to get this money in that country, you're going to have to do something. And for long, they call my flight and I said, are y'all going to arrest me? Are you confiscating the money? And they said, no. And I said, well, I'm getting on the flight. And they said, okay. And they said, but we're going to be researching you while you're gone. And we looked at your itinerary. You're coming back through here in a few days and we're going to be waiting for you. And I said, okay. And I ran and I got on the plane and I landed. When I landed in the other country, I called my assistant. I said, I need you to reroute my flight back home through another country. So then we were picked up at the airport on the other end and taken to a safe house where we were told to wait till sundown. I didn't even know what they were talking about. And after dark, they came and got us. It was about way after dark, 11 o'clock at night, midnight. They drive me and this other man, a driver, to this remote part of the city we were in this closed country. And there in an old former retail center, we get walked into a store and it's smoky and there's armed gunmen of a militia and a man sitting behind a counter. And the missionary says, this man's going to exchange our US dollars into local currency. And he opens a giant safe, takes the US currency, puts it on the shelf, pulls out local currency, gives it to the missionary. And I'm looking at these henchmen. I'm looking at the guy behind the counter. And I literally said to them, are you going to let us get back to the car or are you going to kill us? And he said, I guarantee your safety. And so I was like, well, what else? I mean, if he doesn't, he doesn't. What am I going to do about it? And so I ran back to the car, got in it, and made it home by the grace of God. But I remember standing in that old storefront in the middle of the night in a foreign country with no government where no one could have come and got me if something had gone wrong and saying to myself, Nathan, what in the world are you doing? And how in the world did you end up standing here? And I remember, kid you not, clear as day, the Lord just bringing to mind in my heart, I'll tell you how you got here. You said you'd follow me. And I told you I'd make you a fisher of men. And so here we are. So that men and women can be fished for. We're just doing what we agreed we would do together. And I stand before you today, brothers and sisters, to remind you on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has left us in this world to fish for men. I want to draw your attention to verse 17. It is our key verse. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." The first thing I want you to notice about this statement is that it is not just the story of Peter and Andrew, James and John. It is your story too, and it is mine. Just as the parting words Jesus would say to these disciples at his ascension, the Great Commission were not just said to those disciples, these disciples, but also by extension to us as Christ's disciples. These words are also the words of Jesus to you and me as well. Jesus says to you and to me this morning in verse 17, "Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men." I want us to just do a little brief exercise to help us internalize verse 17 and just hear the voice of Jesus saying these words to us. I want us just to take the word "them" in verse 17 and insert our own names. So when I read it, I read verse 17 like this, "And Jesus said to Nathan, 'Follow me, and I will make you become a fisher of men.'" So let's just do that out loud together as an exercise. We're just going to read it out loud. And when we get to "them," I just want you to insert your name and internalize these words of Jesus. Are you ready? 1, 2, 3. "And Jesus said to Nathan, 'Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men.'" These are the words of Jesus to you this morning. So what could Jesus mean by this statement? Well, the next thing I want you to notice is that this is both a call and a command. It is both a calling and a command from Jesus Christ. Look in verse 20, "And immediately Jesus called them," invited them, summoned them. But I want you to notice in verse 17, Jesus said to them, "Follow me," and "follow me" is in the imperative form. It is in command form. This statement from Jesus to you is both a calling and a command. "Follow me and I will make you become a fisher of men, women, and children." The next thing I want you to notice about the statement Jesus is making to you is the urgency of the command, the urgency behind this calling and this command. I want you to notice that twice in the passage, John Mark records the word "immediately." In fact, if you go ahead and read all of Mark's book, you're going to find quickly he loves this word and says the word "immediately" a lot. It's a book of urgency. John Mark was writing a treatise filled with urgency, and we see the urgency attached to this command and calling on our lives from Jesus Christ. Look at "immediately" in verse 18. "However, Jesus issued this calling and command to Peter and Andrew. They sensed there was urgency in responding, and immediately they obeyed the command of Jesus Christ." Look again in verse 20. There was urgency in the way Jesus issued the calling and the command to these disciples. When Jesus saw these disciples, immediately he summoned them and called them and commanded them. This is a calling and a command from Christ, and it comes with great urgency. Well, why the urgency? What's the urgency behind the need Christ has for us to become fishers of men? Well, the need for the urgency is found in this phrase, "fishers of men," in verse 17. Did you know what Christ is doing here is more than just a cute little wordplay? Yeah, these guys were fishing for fish, and so it would have just been very simple and cute for Christ to only have meant, "No, stop fishing for fish. Let's go," you know, just like a cute little wordplay. But there's something more profound taking place here. Do you know that under the Old Covenant, fishing for men is a commonly used metaphor by God to mean bringing his ultimate judgment on the sins of men. In the Old Covenant, fishing for men is a metaphor used by God to refer to him bringing his coming judgment on sinners for their sin. There's lots of places this occurs in the Old Testament. I'm just going to show you two. Look, for example, at Ezekiel chapter 29 with me on the big screen. I will put hooks in your jaws and make the fish of your streams stick to your scales. I will draw you up out of the midst of your streams with all the fish of your streams that stick to your scales. I will cast you out into the wilderness. You and all the fish of your streams, you shall fall on the open field and not be brought together or gathered. To the beasts of the earth and to the birds of the heavens, I give you as food. Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because you have been a staff or a reed to the house of Israel. When they grasped you with the hand, you broke and tore all their shoulders. And when they leaned on you, you broke and made all their loins to shake. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will bring a sword upon you and will cut you off, cut off from you man and beast, and the land of Egypt shall be a desolation and a waste. Then they will know that I am the Lord, because you said, the Nile is mine and I made it. Therefore, behold, I'm against you and your streams, and I will make the land of Egypt an utter waste and desolation from Migdol to Syene, as far as the border of Cush. Fishing is an Old Testament metaphor used by God to describe bringing his judgment on the sins of sinners. Look with me in Amos chapter 4. Listen to this in Amos 4. Here it is, beginning in verse 1. Hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring that we may drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness that, behold, the days are coming upon you when they shall take you away with hooks, even the last of you with fish hooks, and you shall go out through the breaches, each one straight ahead, and you shall be cast out into Harmon, declares the Lord. In the Old Covenant, fishing for men was a common metaphor used by God to describe bringing his coming judgment on the sins of sinners. And here comes Jesus, and he says to Peter and Andrew, James and John, men who were familiar with the Old Testament teachings, raised in the synagogue, and says to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. But I want you to notice something here in Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Look at this with me. Now, after John was arrested, who's John? John the Baptist. There he is up in verse 4 through 8. When John the Baptist was arrested, who was John the Baptist? The forerunner of the Christ and the last Old Covenant prophet. And it says in verse 14 of Mark 1, now after John, the last Old Covenant prophet, was arrested, you know he gets executed, he's now put away, Jesus came. Who's Jesus? The first New Covenant prophet. He is prophet, priest, and king. And Jesus comes under the new covenant into Galilee in verse 14, proclaiming the gospel of God, saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Could we just remind ourselves of what the gospel is, that Jesus, the first New Testament prophet, is calling us to repent over and believe in? Can I just remind you that the God of heaven and earth is the God of the Bible, and that he loves you. He is completely head over heels in love with every single one of you. He loves you with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the reason you are in this world is because he loves you. You were not conceived by chance or by fate, regardless of how you were conceived. You were conceived because God loves you. He brought you into this world. And when God designed you as a human, he designed you to be completely in love with him, to love him with every fiber of your being, to be in love with him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, just as he is in love with you. And by God's design, it's in this one-on-one love relationship that the abundant life in God he's trying to give you exists. You can only find the life God intends for us as humans in a one-on-one love relationship with him. But there's a big problem that must be dealt with. This God who loves us and for whom we are designed to be in love, the Bible says that he is holy, which means he's absolutely perfect, so intensely perfect that no one corrupted and sinful can be in a one-on-one love relationship with him. All of us, me included, have rebelled against God as our God and King. This broke us. And to rebel against God as our God and King is the greatest act of treason, for he is the King of the universe. Do you see there in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Christ is not his last name. Can I just remind you, it's his title. Jesus the Messiah, the eternal royal King of the kingdom of God, the Son of God in verse 1 of Mark 1. He is both God and King. And when we rebelled against God as our King, this is treason, the height of treason. And what you and I deserve for treason, the just sentence of treason, is execution. For the wages of sin is death. Death is not merely physically dying in this world. Death is to be separated from God because he is the source of all that is good and right and true. And our rebellion against God, our treason, our shoving off of God as our God and King, it stands as a wedge between us and God, cutting us off from him. So you and I go through life in this world separated from the only source of all that is good and right and true, God, the God of the Bible. That's why there's brokenness and disordered feelings and emotions and thoughts and sexuality and all kinds of disorder and chaos and confusion. It's because the human race is separated from the living God because we committed treason against him and are dead in our sins. But worse, when we die physically, if we are still separated from God by our treason against him, worse than going through life in this world cut off from him is that we must spend eternity separated from God in a very real place that the Bible describes as a lake of fire and calls hell. And it is a place of eternity from which no one escapes because our treason is against eternal, infinite, holy God and therefore must eternally be brought to justice. But God wishes this for no one. He loves us with all of his heart, mind, soul, and strength. He loves you and he longs for you and he is calling you into a personal love relationship with him despite your treason and sin against him. He loves you. And the great evidence of his love for you is that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ. Here he comes in verse 14. And he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross in your place and my place to pay the penalty for all of our sins and treason against God. And Jesus was buried and he rose again on the third day. And the resurrection from the dead is so important because it means he paid for our sins in full. The wages of sin is death. And the prison doesn't release the prisoner until the sentence has been served in full. Jesus paid with his death for our sins, but was released from death, rose from the dead, paid in full. All of your sins and treason against God, past, present, and future, paid in full. And Jesus now says, hey, listen. What's coming down the road for your treason against God is God fishing for men. The judgment of God will fall on your sins. But what I've come to tell you in advance, says Jesus in verse 15, is that if you will believe the gospel and repent. What's the gospel? The story I just told you about you and God and Jesus. If you will believe that what I just told you is true, and as a result of believing that this is true, you will repent. What does the word repent mean in verse 15? It means I was living life this way, a life rejecting God as my God and King. I wouldn't let God be the boss of me. I wouldn't let God be in charge of me. I want to be in charge of me. I want to be the boss of me. I want to live for me. It's all about me. I'm going to make the decision to repent. I'm going to make an about face. I'm going to change my mind. I no longer want to live life rejecting God as my God and King, being a treasonous person against God. Now I want to turn to God with all of my heart, like He's calling me to, like He desires for me to and longs for me to. I want to do what I was created to do and be in this love relationship with the living God. And the way you turn to God with all your heart is by turning to Jesus, for He is God in human flesh. And you turn to Jesus and you say, I confess to you what you already know. I'm a treasonous person. I'm a sinner. Will you forgive me? I'm so sorry. Thank you for dying for me. And I want to stop living like that. I don't even know how, but I want to stop living like that, Lord. I mean it. And I want to turn to you with all my heart. And I put all my trust in you alone to save me. And I ask you to come into my heart as my King and take over my life. And I wonder if every single person in this room right now has made that decision. Or if there's someone here today who hasn't. You've merely been God-fearing, God-respecting, God-acknowledging, but you know you've never actually made the decision in your heart to turn to Jesus with all your heart for real. To turn away from yourself as the King in your heart and to ask Jesus to become your King. And to decide to trust and follow Him for the rest of your life. If you will put all your trust and faith in Jesus like that right now, He will take everything He did on the cross for you and apply it to your life. And He will forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of your treason. And He will put you in this one-on-one love relationship with God, reconciling you with God in this love relationship where you will find the abundant life in God He's been trying to give you from the moment you were conceived. If that's you, I want you to stand up wherever you are. Is there anyone today that wants to, for real, put your faith in Jesus? You've never actually made this decision, but you're ready to make it now. Wherever you are, I just want you to stand up. Why would you do that? Because we love you and we want to help you. And when you acknowledge Jesus as your King publicly before men and women, like the people did who turned to Jesus in the Gospels, it drives it home into our hearts. Your lack of shame over turning all of your heart over to Jesus leads to Jesus having a lack of shame before the Father on your behalf. Is there anyone today say, well, I'm not doing that because I had to be a Christian to get in here? Let me tell you something. There's not a true Christian in this room that's going to think one bad thing about you. If you publicly give your life to Jesus today, what's going to happen is the Christians in this room are going to recognize Jesus saving someone and lose their minds with all of heaven rejoicing when even one person comes to faith in Christ. Is there anyone? Do you see what just happened? Jesus, the first New Testament prophet, comes and proclaims the gospel. That now fishing for men is not bringing God's judgment. It's rescuing people from the coming judgment on their sins. Why the urgency of the calling and the command of Jesus on your life to fish for men? Because the coming judgment of God is near. Every single human being is merely one breath away from standing face to face with the living God to whom they owe their lives and giving an account for the way they live their lives before Him. And when Jesus came to you and saved you, What we didn't realize at the time, what I definitely didn't realize at the time, but we see here on the pages of the Word of God, is that what Jesus said to us when he called us to follow him and become his disciples is the completeness of the statement of verse 17. I'm not asking you to follow me just so I can save you. I'm asking you to follow me so I can save you and then leave you in this world for as long as I, sovereign, all-wise God, want to leave you in this world for the purpose of you joining me in fishing for others and rescuing them as well from the coming judgment of God on their sins. And then finally, I just want you to notice about the statement in verse 17, one last thing of all the things we could notice about it this morning, and there are so many, that this is the ultimate purpose statement Jesus gives for your life in this world. You ever thought about that tagline he attaches in verse 17 to follow me? He could have attached any other tagline he wanted. Follow me and I'll sort out your life. Follow me and... But here's the tagline Jesus chooses. Follow me and the big thing I'm going to do with you while I leave you in this world is I'm going to turn you into a fisher of men and use you to fish for men, women, and children. This is the ultimate purpose of Jesus on our lives as long as he leaves us in this world. You know what's interesting? These were the very first words Jesus ever said to the disciples. The first words they ever heard Jesus say, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. What were the very last audible words these same disciples ever heard Jesus say before he ascended back to heaven? His opening words, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. His final words before he goes, go into all the world and make disciples. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you will become my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Jesus literally bookended his statements to his disciples, which is us, making sure we really understand that what Jesus says is that our ultimate purpose in this world, as long as he leaves us here as his people, is to be fishers of men. My brothers and sisters, we've been left here by the Lord Jesus, ultimately to fish for men. Could you imagine buying a Ferrari and using it to tow a camper? Buying a Kentucky Derby racehorse and using it to pull a wagon? Imagine coming to this awesome guitar right here. I'm not touching it, whoever it is. Cutting the strings, pouring soil into the tub part. I don't even know what it is, I'm totally ignorant. Putting a pot plant in there, watering it. You imagine taking a diamond engagement ring and attaching it to a fishing hook and using it as a bass lure and casting it into a lake? Could you imagine a disciple of Jesus not living in this world to fish for men? Brothers and sisters, this ultimate purpose statement of Jesus on our lives ought to inform everything we are and everything we do. Living ultimately to fish for men ought to inform how we think about singlehood. It informed how Paul thought about singlehood in 1 Corinthians 7. It ought to inform how we think about marriage. It informed how Paul thought about marriage in Ephesians 5:32. The mystery of marriage is profound. I'm saying it's about Christ and the church. It ought to inform how we think about parenting, that we're raising future disciples to launch them as fishers of men for Jesus into this world. It ought to inform how we think about the degree we choose, the career track we choose, the vocation we choose. It ought to inform how we think about which job we choose. It is not crazy in the economy of God for God to pick the city he wants you to work in after college to be a city where there's a church plant that he's going to take you to work in that city and give you a job in that city, not really because of the job, but so that you will join that church plant and fish for men with that pack of fishers. It ought to inform our willingness to live anywhere on the planet for the Lord Jesus, our true husband, and we, his true helpmate, is the king of the entire world. And it's not that crazy for him to send any of his fishermen and fisherwomen anywhere on the planet to any country at any time for 1 week, for 1 month, for 1 year, for 10 years, for 20 years, for 30 years, for the rest of your life. Fishing for man as our ultimate purpose ought to inform everything we are, everything we do, and the way we live our lives. And then finally, before I close, because I'm out of time, do you see the grace of the Lord Jesus towards us in verse 17? Follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. I, Jesus, you can't make yourself a fisher of men. The word become means to become a whole nother kind of being. I'm going to take you from a non-fisher and turn you into a fisher. You can't do that for yourself. I'll do it for you. And the fact I'm telling you, you got to still become it means I understand you aren't one currently. Grace to you. You're sitting there like, Nathan, I don't live for this ultimate purpose. Nathan, I don't fish for men. That's not what informs and shapes my thinking and the way I... Grace to you. Grace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. He already knows this about you, but in his love for you, he has come here today through his Spirit and his Word and a random preacher with a weird accent he sent here to clarify for you, to remind you, hey, my ultimate purpose for you in this world is to become a fisher of men. And if you will actually trust me and follow me through every day, the big thing I'm going to do in your life is transform you into a fisher of men. And if he did it for John Mark, he can definitely do it for me and for you. Do you see the name of the man who wrote the book at the top of the page? You remember how he started out as a disciple? On his very first short-term mission trip, he got scared and quit and ran home. Remember that story in the book of Acts? Paul and Barnabas are on a mission trip. They take John Mark with them. He only lasts a couple of days and packs it in. Total weenie, total wimp, freaks out. You know how John Mark's life ends? He's writing a book of the Bible. Mark. You know how John Mark's life ends? In 2 Timothy, Paul writing his last book at the end of his life. You know who Paul summons to come to him before Paul dies? Paul's two favorite disciples with him, Luke and John Mark. We all start out like John Mark. Some people even think he's the naked young man who ran away in the Garden of Eden later in the book of Mark. That Mark wrote himself into the book of Mark. That's where he started out. Scared, not fishing for men, easily freaked out, timid, afraid, but he kept following Jesus. kept following Jesus, and Jesus kept his promise and transformed him into a mighty fisher of men. If Jesus can do it for John Mark, Jesus can do it for you and for me. And when you live your life's purpose with Jesus, nothing will satisfy you, fulfill you, and bring you more joy than doing life with Jesus with what he is doing for the glory of God. I love you. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time that we have had with you together this morning. We are so grateful. May we be a people who are for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. May we take your words seriously and obeying them seriously so that we can live in covenant love relationship with you in this amazing love affair and marriage with you. And then as your helpmate, may we live life actually following you, helping you live out the Father's calling on your life as the Messiah of the world, joining you in seeking and saving sinners for the glory of God. May we be a missionary force for the glory of your name, where we live, work, and play. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. I love y'all. We're dismissed.